From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
There are three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and biblical authority. And chief among these is the issue of origins. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you suppose that you are a function of random processes, you will live life by a wholly different standard than if you know that you are created in the image of God and therefore accountable to Him. Furthermore, in a Christian worldview, the transcendent God who laid the foundations of the earth condescended to cloak Himself in human flesh. The God-man Jesus not only died so that we might live, but He demonstrated that He was the creator of life by raising Himself from the dead. As such, Christ does not stand in a line of peers with Abraham or Buddha or Confucius. He is altogether other. And then finally, we can know with certainty that the book beginning with the words, "In the beginning God," is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and therefore, as Christians, we do not accept truth by blind faith, but rather by faith rooted in fact. But note that I said that origins is the apologetic issue, and this is one of the reasons that we have made available something that I worked very hard on, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, because I wanted to give you a memorable pattern by which you can demonstrate that the words of the Bible are inviolate, in the beginning God, and evolutionism, though we're asked to walk lockstep with it, is a farce. And this farce has consequences that are dramatic. I can say with certainty that the consequences of evolution are with us today, and most people have little note of what those consequences really are. All of that covered in a memorable flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Obviously, this is just one of the many resources that we have available for your gift, for your support of this ministry. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Steve in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. How are you tonight?
Good, thank you.
Good. I have a question that's more of a clarification regarding origins. I've heard you talk about, of course, you believe strongly in creation as opposed to evolution, but you believe in an old earth rather than a young earth, and don't follow the six-day creation. I've heard all those things. I've never clearly heard what exactly you do believe as far as the chronology there. When was the earth created, and then when did life appear? Did God use evolutionary process to create life? Did He just create it after the earth was around for millions of years, or what are your thoughts there?
Well, no, I don't think that God used the evolutionary process. In fact, I think that the evolutionary process and combining it with theism is the worst of all possibilities. It's a contradiction in terms. God does not direct a random, purposeless process. And so I honestly think that theistic evolution, defined in the way that I would define it, is the worst of all possibilities. And I'm not wed to anything except truth, which is to say, I want to follow truth wherever it leads. So the notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be old, I think creates a lot of conundrums for me when I look at general revelation. And I don't think that there's anything in the scripture itself that mandates that the universe is young. In fact, I don't think that the Bible really deals with the age of the universe. I think that if you want to find an answer to that question, what you have to do is, as I said, look at general revelation.
All right, so then how was life created then, if not through some kind of evolutionary process? Did God speak it into being, like it says in Genesis 1? And then where did Adam and Eve come from? Is the Genesis 2 account to be taken literally or not? What are your thoughts there?
Well, of course. But when you say literally, that means that you take it in the sense in which it's intended. And yes, God created everything ex nihilo, that God created everything out of nothing. Adam and Eve are special creations of God that didn't evolve from hominids. And to hold the evolutionary paradigm means that you have to hold the notion that nothing creates everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. So yes, I believe that what is delineated in Genesis is to be taken in the sense in which it's intended, which is to say that if you read in Genesis that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, it would be an aberration to suggest that God has big feet or has a human body like the Mormons say. Or if you read that God asks Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" it would be a horrific aberration to suggest that God did not have omniscience. So you have to read the text in the sense in which it was given. And as I've said on previous programs, Genesis is a literary masterpiece. I mean, it is sublime in the way that it is laid out. And I think to read it in a woodenly literal fashion is simply to miss its genius. If you look at the parallelisms that you find in Genesis, I mean, they are absolutely incredible, like the sevenfold pattern of creation. This pattern actually contains a three-way parallel structure where you have days 1 and 4 that run in parallel, days 2 and 5, and days 3 and 6. I mean, to forget or not to notice that linguistic artistry, I think, is a big, big mistake. And I think also we have to recognize that the 7 days of creation are not given to give us a chronology of creation, but rather so that we can remember God's prowess in creation. And therefore, the days of creation are a continuous 7-day cycle of life whereby we remember that God creates all things. 6 days he creates, and the 7th day he rests. And so he sets a pattern for us as well, which has its emphasis in the final analysis in Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. So no, I hold to God creating. I don't hold to evolution. I think evolution is untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. But ultimately, I want to follow truth wherever it leads. So if the truth in general revelation points to a young universe, I have no problem with that whatsoever. But I don't think that is the case. I think the evidence points in a different direction. But that different direction doesn't in any way support the evolutionary paradigm.
So would I be on the right track then to say that where you're coming from is basically the Bible says God created. It doesn't specifically say exactly when or how, but we know that God did it, not through an evolutionary process, but just by his own being, he made everything created.
Yeah, and you see,
but we don't know the specifics. It's kind of a mystery.
Well, I don't know that we don't know some of the specifics. We do. I mean, for example, if you look at the fossil record, you find that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. This is the same thing that we are taught in Scripture, so that is not a mystery. Science and Scripture are not at odds. But on the other hand, I mean, I've mentioned supernova 1987A, and that event really had a huge impact on my own thinking, because that's an event with an identifiable before and after. So prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy, and it was 168,000 light years away. And then on, I think it was February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes. It becomes a supernova. So 168,000 years ago, the light explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth, unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago, then the supernova is like a documentary film of something that never really happened in the first place. And I think therein, these kinds of things create the conundrum. It certainly seems, unless you do some special pleading and you suggest that general revelation is a textbook that is full of lies, which we can't trust anyway, it seems like we have a lot of problems for holding to the young earth paradigm. And the question that I would have is, where in the world do we have the warrant to do that from a scriptural standpoint? Scripture gives us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. I don't think it's meant to give us a chronology. I think it's a memorable way in which we can remember or recall, better said, that God created everything. And certainly he did that ex nihilo. Be right back with more answers.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. May I say first what a blessing you are and have been to me and my family. I listen to you basically every day on my way home, and just want to say God bless you and your ministry, and thank you.
Thank you.
My question today is, I've always been a man that works with my hands intellectually, you know, being in books and stuff. I've always struggled through school and college and all that just to read and correspond things together and connect things. I find myself having the same trouble with the Bible. I have a study Bible, and that helped some, but I find myself just reading the books or reading stories, or which I do every single night, but I don't feel like I'm getting what I need to and what I should be out of the Bible, everything that I can to equip myself. Do you have any suggestions?
Well, I do. First, I have a commendation, and that is it's wonderful that you are reading the Bible daily. There are so many that take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips that are not doing the very thing that you're doing. So you are to be commended for doing that. It's a discipline, and that discipline will bear fruit. But look, you work with your hands. You use tools. If you're going to build something, it certainly works a lot better if you have a hammer and if you have nails and if you have a screwdriver and you have all the tools that are necessary to build whatever you're building. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to reading the Word of God for all it's worth. You need to have a tool chest, and that tool chest is, in essence, principles. Those principles are principles that you apply once you learn them, just as you use tools every time you're building something. So what I have actually done is developed a flip chart called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. And the actual title in big letters is the acronym LIGHTS, L-I-G-H-T-S, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And each one of those letters represents a principle and thereby also represents a tool that you can use to read the Bible for all it's worth or mind the Bible for all its wealth. So, for example, what does it mean when I say the L says literal principle? Well, it'll serve to remind you that we are to interpret the Word of God just as we are to interpret other forms of communication in the most obvious and natural sense. So to interpret the Bible literally is to interpret the Bible as literature, and therefore, when the biblical author uses a symbol or an allegory, we do violence to the intention of the author if we interpret him literalistically as opposed to in the sense he intends to communicate. So often, just like we do in common day language, the Bible uses metaphors. If the Bible says, from the perspective of Jesus speaking now, I am the bread of life, we don't suppose that he's physical bread, but we recognize intuitively that he means he's the essence of life. Very much like if I say it's raining cats and dogs, or if I say I weigh a ton, you know precisely what I mean. Doesn't mean I weigh 2,000 pounds and that cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. It's a metaphor, and those metaphors have sharp teeth. They illumine truth that we might otherwise miss. But just understanding some of the figures of speech that the Bible uses is very, very helpful in getting the meaning out of the text. And that's what exegesis is. It's drawing the meaning that the Holy Spirit has placed in the text out of the text. So if you grasp these principles, I think it will really help you as you read the Bible for the rest of your life, just as having a toolbox helps you as you build things with your hands for the rest of your life. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk next to Jessica. She's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Thank you so much
for taking my call.
You're welcome.
It's a great pleasure to talk to you. The one thing that I really struggled with since becoming a mother and having a couple of kids the age of accountability. I would like your take on that.
Yeah, well, I think first I have to admit that the Bible is silent on this issue. In other words, it doesn't speak directly. It speaks in terms of implication, but not directly to the subject. So I think that we're on safest grounds to always go back to the nature of God that is revealed in the Scriptures. He has told us enough about Himself so that we can trust Him. And thus, for example, when we had a preborn baby Grace that died, we had absolute assurance that one day we will see her in eternity. And that assurance comes from the nature of God Himself. God is not seeking to place obstacles in the path of people. He's not trying to catch people on technicalities, but rather He loves the world and doesn't desire that any would perish. And such trust in God allows me to leave our preborn baby in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. I also think, by means of theological deduction, that it's not the absence of truth that damns ultimately, it's the despising of truth that damns. And so my thought is that those who are under the age of accountability will have a relationship with God for time and for eternity. David might be the quintessential example as Israel's quintessential king. Had a child that died and was certain that one day he would be reunited with that child in the presence of God. But theological structures have different ways of answering this. Just to clarify, I mean, there are some that say that God chooses on the basis of His own predilection and purpose. Others say that God, through His foreknowledge, looks down the quarter of time and sees what people will do and chooses them on that basis. So there are different answers that different theological structures give. But for my part, I depend on the nature of God as revealed in the Scripture, and therein I put my hope.
Thank you. That was very helpful. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Lakeside, California. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I've got a question regarding end times and the tribulation and with the rapture. I was raised in a couple of churches where, you know, they believe in the rapture and that there's going to be no tribulation for God's elect. Now, my study in the Scripture, it's not revealing anything like that to me. It's actually revealing that we are going to face some tribulation before His second coming. I wanted to know what the Scriptures are revealing to you.
Well, I think in a general sense, you're right. I mean, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So as long as we are alive, we're going to go through difficult circumstances, which is to say, the Christian life, just like life in general, is one series of challenges after another. But as believers, we can have peace in the midst of life's storms. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So God gives His peace to His people. And therefore, we can take all that comes our way because we are those who have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ now lives within us. So salvation is not only the forgiveness of sin, but it is also the recognizing of the life of Christ that we have, so we can become attentive to the indwelling Christ. So the first principle is, yes, in this world we'll have tribulation. But as far as a future seven-year tribulation, as is communicated in so many circles, I, with you, don't find any biblical precedent for that whatsoever. There is tribulation that has taken place in the past. Jesus, for example, points back to the tribulation which was prophesied by Daniel and actually fulfilled in the second century under Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And every Hanukkah, the Jews celebrate freedom under Judas Maccabeus. The temple was desecrated. The Sabbath was desecrated. The Jews were being Hellenized under the Syrian Antichrist. And there was a horrible tribulation that took place. And Jesus in the Olivet Discourse looks back at that and says, well, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And he uses that to point forward to a tribulation that will take place when the temple itself in Jerusalem are destroyed. This is the epicenter of their spiritual and sociological underpinnings, and now it's going to be destroyed. So that tribulation is a tribulation that Jesus spoke of by referring back to an Old Testament tribulation. But I don't see any warrant for taking those tribulations and driving them into the future. We know that Jesus Christ is going to come again, but there's no indication that there are going to be some resurrected at one time and others resurrected at another time. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's word suggests that there's going to be a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So again, the notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers, I think is an imposition on the biblical text. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.